We do have all of our kids in our service today, and in just a couple of minutes, I am going to need their help for something, and it's a very important thing, probably in 5 minutes or less. And so when we get to that point, I'm going to have our kids come up, and I'm going to have Amy give them something that's really going to help us understand a little bit more about what we are talking about today. See, we spent time sending our kids from one class to another or on to youth group. We're sending many of our youth to camp. And we do this all purposely today because this is the day where we acknowledge the sending of the Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way almost 2,000 years ago. And the power of Pentecost is the topic that we are exploring today. You know, when we think of the word Spirit, or when you hear the word Spirit, it probably brings up a whole bunch of ideas in your mind. Some of them things like school spirit, you know, spirit days at school, who remembers those? You know, wacky hair day, you know, superhero day, all those things. Sometimes there's that team spirit or lack of team spirit. Sorry, Warriors, so far. There's another kind of spirit. Sometimes people talk about the Christmas spirit. Sometimes you think of, you know, those TV shows like Ghost Hunters and where they're trying to search for spirits and all that sort of stuff. So whatever that is, spirit has a whole wide range of meanings. But one thing is kind of true about spirit. Defining spirit is like trying to catch smoke with your hands. It doesn't really, you can't quite grab on to anything. And so putting your finger on what spirit is hard. For all of our attempts to nail it down, for all of our attempts to control it, the effects of a spirit are uncontrollable and even contagious, and the effects can spread like wildfire. If you think about a thrilling basketball game, that feeling you get, that excitement that grows. If you think about a moving concert that you were at, I know like Hillsong earlier in the week, or some of you, you know, maybe it's a particular concert that you've gone to, and there's just something in the air that feels different. Some of you experienced it this weekend through graduations, that just kind of feeling that you get. And you can even get it if you're part of a mob mentality or groupthink, where there's just this weird thing that happens when people get together. And you might not be able to see it or taste it or touch it, but you can feel the energy that is present. There is an inherent power there. And the Bible, in referring to spirit, captures this from the very beginning. Genesis 1:2. And Genesis 1:2 declares something about a specific spirit. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And those waters, that deep, early, primeval part before creation, is sometimes considered chaos. That even in the midst of chaos, the Spirit of God was already present at work in that moment. And then the rest of Genesis unfolds with God's creating work. The Spirit is something that is present through the entirety of the Bible, from beginning to end. And at the end of the Bible, the vision of the Holy Spirit inspiring the people of God is this beautiful image in heaven of a new Jerusalem and everyone worshiping together. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. But how do we begin to understand what effect or influence that most important spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, has on us today? Some of you have never experienced the true power of Pentecost, the true power of that moment when the Holy Spirit came into the world. Last week, as I shared part of my story, I shared one experience that I had had, and I know that others of you actually came up afterwards and you shared a bit of your experience of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. For those first disciples, they were trying to figure this out. And they were trying to figure out how they were going to live based on all that Jesus had taught them while he was with them. And during that Passover celebration, right around the time when we celebrate Easter, and Jesus sacrifices his life and is crucified on the cross on Passover, people were in Jerusalem celebrating the festival that was going on at that time. On the day of Easter morning, Resurrection Day, that is the day that the Jews were celebrating the festival of the first fruits. Jesus, in rising from the dead, is the first fruit of the new humanity, the resurrected life that he's calling all of us to. And then the Bible goes on to say that he was with his people for 40 more days. Why? Why did Jesus stick around after he was resurrected? Why didn't he just, poof, go back up into heaven? Well, he had some work that he had to do. He had to help this group of early disciples, those people who were authorized and empowered to carry out that good news to the rest of the world, and it all was crammed into 40 days of helping them understand what was going on. In Acts 1, we learn a little bit of the story about how Jesus gives them those final instructions, and then it says he ascended back up into heaven. And then the disciples were left on their own. They were told to go to Jerusalem to wait. Go to Jerusalem, to the place where all those enemies of God, those enemies that didn't want Jesus to get credit as the risen Messiah, go right back in to where those people are and wait. I'm sure it was terrifying for them. And for 10 days, have you ever had to wait for 10 minutes for something? Or 1 minute in the grocery line? Imagine you're sitting there for 10 days. But they weren't just sitting around waiting, doing nothing. They were doing some things as they waited. See, one of the things that God was about to do, part of the reason they had to wait, was that there was another festival that was about to take place in Jerusalem. It's called the Festival of Weeks, or the Jews would call it Shavuot. And this was when people would offer, they would have to appear before the Lord at the temple and give a grain offering, the first grain of the summer wheat harvest. So all these people were in Jerusalem. And if Jesus had just done his business and gone about it, there wouldn't have been anyone around or fewer people to actually witness this amazing event that's about to happen. 50 days after Passover is when it all started to take place. That's where we get the name Pentecost from. See, the Jews had been persecuted already for centuries. They had been spread out all over the known world. And so there were Jews that spoke almost every language that was known. You know, they moved to different places, they learned the language of those places, but they still wanted to follow the Old Testament law. And one of those laws was you must appear in Jerusalem for this festival as a way to honor the Lord. This is one of the three times in the year that they were required to come back to Jerusalem. So they were there for that moment. And along with that, there were many other people, as you can imagine. Whenever there's a big influx of people, you've got traders, you've got opportunists, you've got other people that are just interested in what's going on. There's a lot of energy in the city, and this is the moment, the multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-language environment that God chooses to act in an amazing way. And in God's perfect timing, it happens. This is where I want the kids to come up and see Pastor Amy. And you're going to help us right now. Because what God was going to do, just come up, you can see Pastor Amy, she's going to give you something. And then on my mark, you're going to make as much noise as you possibly can. No restrictions. Your parents or grandparents cannot tell you no in this moment. Because you are offering this as a noise offering to the Lord. All right, take something while they're getting situated, because you know it takes time with our children. Know this, church, that as God is preparing to act in a mighty and powerful way, he's redefining what the offering was that day. See, it wasn't just about an offering of grain. God himself was offering his spirit to all people in that moment. Now, specifically, it was given to those who already believed in Jesus in a particular way, but the Spirit was already at work in the hearts and ears and minds of those people that were open to hear and understand. The unleashing or pouring out of God's Spirit is a change that has upended the world for the last 2,000 years. All right? Just know this. This was no viral video that you watch and then you forget about after a moment. So what I want you kids to do right now is I'm going to read a verse from the Bible. And then I want you to make as much noise as possible when I raise my hands, okay? You see my hands?
Yes.
When they go like this, then you can make as much noise as possible, okay? Let's read the word, Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were suddenly meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Keep going. Is that a mighty roaring windstorm? I like the sound of that, the melodious. Okay. Clearly, see, I grew up in the Midwest where we actually have tornadoes and windstorms, and they're actually pretty terrifying. They're very terrifying. Let me read the next verse. Then what appeared like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Who remembers the story of Moses in the burning bush? Who's heard that story before? I see some of our kids. So Moses sees this bush and it's on fire, but what's unusual about that bush? It was what? It was, yeah. What? Okay, I'll interpret her tongues. It wasn't burning. It wasn't burning. And in similar fashion, that's what happened at this moment. That the Spirit of God came into that place and these tongues of fire, like this little like fire above their head. It's as if they were on fire and they weren't burning. In fact, we still use that phrase today. I'm on fire for the Lord! Or some variation like that. Verse 2, there was a sound like a violent rushing wind, like the freight train sound of a tornado. And the people in that place, all of the followers of Jesus, were surrounded by this tornado of wind and fire. And it was amazing, and it was exciting, and it was terrifying for them. God was doing a new thing. And when I think about it, it actually makes my hairs on my arm stand up. If you've experienced a tornado before, like many people in our country have, it's terrifying from far away, and it's even more terrifying up close. But in this moment, God announces something new. And he has always done this by using signs and wonders. Over the next 7 weeks through the summer, we're actually going to be looking at some of the signs and wonders that God does in the life of Jesus when he was on earth. And one of those things that God uses often is wind. It's a big image. It says, verse 4, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The wind of God, the fire of the Spirit, was hovering upon them. Just as it was in Genesis that we read earlier, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of creation. God has used wind before when he spread the Red Sea apart. He drove back the floodwaters from Noah's ark using the power of wind. He has torn apart mountains and used that power. The Hebrew word for wind is the same word for spirit. Ruach. Say that. Ruach. And it's got to have kind of that guttural sound. It's a word of power. God has used fire to announce major changes before. With fire, he does things like he seals agreements with humanity. He used a blazing fire pot in the Bible. He's used fire to burn bushes, to guide people with pillars of fire, to cleanse impurities, to cause wars to stop, and he has used fire to consume false powers. And these are all just in the Old Testament. And there's many more. And through fire and wind, the Holy Spirit moves now in God's people. To be honest, this is terrifying and amazing at the same time. In this moment, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them. See, back in Genesis 11, correct me, I just blanked on the chapter, humanity started to build something. They started to build this tower. They wanted to be like God. So they built this Tower of Babel. And God was not pleased that they were trying to take the credit. And what did God do at the very beginning? He said, "This is not good." And he separated the people. And he caused and confused their languages. And he caused people to not be able to understand one another. Well, nothing has really changed. We experience that all the time today. But in that first moment, it's a separation of humanity throughout the whole world. And in this one moment, the Spirit recreates all of that, bringing humanity back together in this brand new reversal of that moment. Suddenly, the ability to communicate with one another again through the Spirit. So you might not always understand the words, but when your spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit and you are connected to one another, you can still communicate in ways that you don't even understand. And it is so amazing. In this moment, God's people were able to do and be who they could not be on their own. And there's a power that was unleashed in this moment, and it's a power that I will call worship power. We're going to just highlight three types of power that were unleashed in this moment. The first aspect is worship power. This is that power of uniting the believers there into one group, one body, just as Jesus said that they could do and prayed for them to do so. And it is the power of the Spirit that brings people together. And they enter this moment. John 4:24 declares this clearly. "For God is Spirit," capital S. "So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You can have all the truth in the world that you want, but if you don't have the Spirit, it ain't God's truth. You can have all the Spirit in the world, but without God's truth, it ain't the Holy Spirit. It might be some other spirit. You need both Word and Spirit working together. I came across a phrase this week that was this, that if you have the Spirit and no Word, you're going to blow up. If you have the Word but no Spirit, you're going to dry up. You need both to fill up. And this is what is true for you and me today. Suddenly, believers are being connected in a way that does not happen without an experience of the Holy Spirit and His power. It's a power that can draw your heart and your mind and your body together in amazing, new, and unanticipated ways. You're able to worship in ways that you never were. You just feel that energy, that sense, that presence in a new way. I'm so happy that James is experiencing that in these first days of his life in the Spirit. Praising the work of God in the languages of other people. Giving fresh eyes to see. This is a picture of what becoming one starts to look like. I believe that if we were to tap more into this power of the Holy Spirit, we would see the church become one far quicker than if we keep resisting it. There is enough lack of oneness in our world. We must lean into the Spirit more. One of our distinctives in the Covenant Church denomination, or the principles that we try to live by, is having a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. In fact, the leader of our denomination calls the Holy Spirit the blazing center of our life and faith. It's that thing that activates us and drives us together in mission and ministry. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. Let me read the next verses for us, verses 5 through 13. This is what happened after God's people began to access that worship power. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, or the noise of the xylophone going, like earlier, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee." Galilee is a small regional area, perhaps with its own little dialect of the local language. These were not world travelers. These were not people that had gone through Rosetta Stone to learn another language. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia," man, this is testing me right now, "Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." It says they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But of course, and we know this to be true, others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all. Pay no attention. There's always one in the crowd, or a lot in the crowd." Who here knows a language other than your native tongue? I know, Amy, you spent many large part of your growing up years in Mexico learning Spanish. Some of our students are learning other languages in school. It's not easy. And suddenly people, yes, Rebecca's laughing because the class that we took when we were in Spain was called Spanish for Foreigners, because apparently we didn't know that we were foreigners. It's hard. And yet, when God is involved, the power of His Spirit, everything can change. Everything can change. When the Spirit acts, the people are bewildered, amazed, perplexed, astonished, and confused. It was not like going to the United Nations where everyone gets to put on a universal translator in their ear and hear perfectly. No, there's no translators involved. Just the power of Spirit, the Spirit, at work in the heart of each person. In 2008, I went to a place called the Night Market. It's in Thailand. And at that market, it was one of the most uncomfortable places of my life. It was full of loud noises, people that I were speaking that I could not understand in languages that I had no knowledge of. And the letters were far from looking like English letters. And there was this cacophony of sound that was very disorienting. Plus, I also learned that I didn't really have the spiritual gift of bartering, so I was terrible in a market setting. I'm sure I was getting taken to the cleaners all the time. But this is that closest picture of what I can imagine, or maybe those opening moments, you know, for those of you that have been able to attend a Warriors game, where there's just this loud sound and the energy is pumping and everyone's just excited. It's this moment, you know, we struggle to even describe what it would be like from Acts. Except here, unlike the night market, everyone could actually understand what was being said. And it wasn't words like "you're so great" or "I'm so great." It was, here is the wonderful, amazing work of God and what he's doing in the world, how he has transformed my life, and how he will transform yours. And people respond. When those naysayers said, oh, they're just a bunch of drunk folks, they're acting crazy, they're drunk in the spirit, who do you think's the first to act? Of course, the one to act is the disciple who was kind of the boldest, brashest, sometimes the most irritating, Peter. He's the guy that often spoke before he thought, and yet now he speaks in a brand new way, empowered by the Spirit, and he is so persuasive in his speaking that we'll see what happens. Let me read the next part of the story. Verse 14, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles. He shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Maybe noon, but not 9 o'clock. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes these verses from Joel 2, if you want to look at them in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. Don't ever talk down to someone because they are the opposite gender of you. I will pour out my spirit on all people, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And here's the kicker. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. Full stop. If you think that you have to have everything in order before you step through the doors, you're wrong, we're wrong too. Everyone, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's the first step, not the final step. This is the power that is unleashed as Peter speaks. It's what I want to call witness power. It's the power to share your story. It's no coincidence that last week we ended Bless, our series on how we can bless the world by sharing our story. One of the ways that we share our story is by being witnesses for Christ. All that means is sharing what God has done in your life and pointing people to what he is doing in this world. We don't want people to come to Christ just because of us. We want people not to stop with us, but to go to God, to return to the one who created them. Witness power. This is just what Jesus promised them in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Tell people everywhere about me. He's already given you the power to do that. And now, through the Holy Spirit, you have witness power. Don't shy away from it. It's an unbelievable power. Now, it is a power that you're going to have to be wise about. There are going to be people that are not going to be able to receive your particular, perhaps, kind of witness power at that particular moment. That's where you have to be wise about how we share. The change is dramatic. When Peter accesses this witness power that is given through the Spirit, it says this in the very next verse, that over 3,000 people were added by the Lord to the church that day. Those who believed Peter were baptized in that moment. They didn't have to go through a class. They were so convicted in their heart by the power of the Spirit that they said, I want what you have. I want what God is freely giving. And they were able to receive it. 3,000. And the Lord added daily to their number. The final power. And this is the power that you and I need to be aware of all the time. It's the sustaining power. Now, I could have chosen a lot of verses about the sustaining power. I just selected one from John 14, but if you look in the back of a Bible and you look under Holy Spirit, you'll see a lot of other verses that you could include on this. Jesus said this, "He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." The Spirit is there to sustain you in every moment, not just the life and breath that you take every time you breathe in and out, but to guide you and lead you in the ways and the way of God. The Spirit will not lead you astray. Other spirits may lead you astray, but never the Spirit of God. This amazing power always has an effect. And the truth for this first church, that they were suddenly realizing that they had this power that was meant to direct their lives. It changed everything for them. You had 3,000 people that they were speaking different languages. They were the first kind of multicultural, multi-ethnic church. Do you think they had it all figured out? No, this was probably one messy church. They had to figure things out and learn to get together. You want to know how they did that? The sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. And this is how it led them forward. Verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Talk about blowing your mind in America. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Friends, this was merely the beginning of the power of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit being sent. This same Spirit is also at work in and around you as well. If you have already taken the step of belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that power is in you right now. Some of you have not tapped into that ever or in a long time. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're not sure what's going to happen. It might actually disrupt you a little bit, push you to do things that you didn't think were possible. It might even cause you to jump up right now and come right up here and start speaking. It's possible. For those of you who have not yet taken the step of belief in Jesus, know this, the Spirit of God is also at work around you, preparing you, working on your ears and your heart to hear and receive the truth that God does love you. He wants every good thing for you, and He's waiting for you to respond. What is written here in the Bible is not just for then, but it is for now as well. The same God, the same power, the same Spirit is alive and hard at work right now. The Spirit that is at work is in the work of all those little ones back there. They're probably speaking languages that we don't even understand, but the Spirit does. Yeah, squeaks. Some of you saw the video this week of the dad with his son watching the final episode of Empire, and they had this whole babbling conversation. I know some of you saw that video because it was trending this week. And it's just this baby talking baby talk, and the dad kind of engages them for 3 or 4 minutes. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's pretty cool. You can still communicate. You're allies to the God whose power transcends language, transcends culture and differences and misunderstandings and divisions. God doesn't wipe away who we are. He wants us to be the unique creations that He has made us to be, but He draws you and me together. It is that Spirit that is sent. Church, I want you to know that as God the Father sent Jesus the Son to live and die for us, now the Holy Spirit is sent And the Spirit is the one that is propelling you out into the world today to face a world that will sometimes be hostile to you, a world that will sometimes test your resolve and your ability to communicate in the language of love and truth. You are sent. You are empowered. Christ said so. The Spirit enables it to be so. So now go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing power that came upon your people on the day of Pentecost. Will you help us to lean into it now? Lean into the world that is around us. And as we do so, you will be delighted and it will bring you great joy. And the people with whom you bring into our paths will be just as amazed as on that first day. They might be amazed and respond positively. They might be amazed and respond in some other way. We pray that your Spirit will continue to do its work. God, we ask now for your Spirit to rain down upon us, fill us, empower us, and inspire us as you send us out into the world that you created and love so much. Amen.